From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, good to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Kathy. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Kathy.
Hey, Hank. I'm so excited to talk to you. I've had this question for a good long time. It's about ministers. There's a lot of ministers that the Lord gives me discernment that they're just not right, you know, that they're off somewhere else. But there's several that my spirit says there's something wrong, but at the same time, there may be something right. One in particular is Joel Osteen. And somewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, one of the apostles asked Jesus something, and Jesus remarks, if they're preaching in my name, then leave them, you know, let them continue. And I was wondering what you thought about ministers that may not be like Charles Stanley or somebody like that, that you know for sure, know the word clearly. I was wondering what you thought about that.
Yeah, I think in general my answer would be an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, which is to say that preaching in the name of Jesus entails having the right Jesus. So Mormons preach in the name of Jesus, but if you ask them who Jesus Christ is, they will say that Jesus Christ is the elder brother of Lucifer, that Jesus Christ himself is a spiritual descendant, as it were, a progeny, another word would be, of Father God and Mother God. And if you ask a Jehovah's Witness who Jesus Christ is, they would say, well, he's the Archangel Michael, and he was a mere human being during his earthly sojourn. Or if you ask a New Ager, they would say Jesus Christ is an avatar, or he's a messenger. So the issue is not preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. The question is, who do you say that I am? A question directly and explicitly asked by Jesus Christ himself. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter answered the question correctly. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Secondly, I think it's really important to recognize authority, which is to say that the authority is never the preacher. The authority is the Word of God, and therefore we ought to test the preacher in light of Scripture, hold fast that which is good. Joel Osteen uses the Bible as his authority, but he twists the text over and over again to teach his odd predilection about the notion that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith you create your own reality. Kind of like a battery. It's got a positive pole. It's got a negative pole. If you speak words of faith, you get positive things. You speak words of fear, you get negative things. So your words create your reality. Well, words do impact things, and they're important. Make no mistake. But they don't create reality. I'll give you an example of Scripture twisting. The Scripture tells us, says Joel Osteen, that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Now, the average person hearing Joel Osteen say that, if they're not biblically literate, would say, wow, he is quoting the Bible, and so I should follow that formula. But as Joel Osteen must surely know, Scripture says nothing whatsoever of the sort. The very passage that he references communicates that it is the God who gives life and not we who calls things that are not as though they were. So it's a subtle twist, But that subtle twist turns the meaning of the text around 180 degrees. So it's very important that you know what Jesus they're preaching about, what faith they're preaching about, and how they're using the authority of Scripture, or in the case of Joel Osteen, consistently abusing the Scripture. Here's an example.
The angel went on to say, "But Zechariah, because you didn't believe, because you questioned God, you shall remain silent and not be able to speak until the baby is born." Well, why did God shut his mouth? Why did God take away his speech? It's because God knew that Zechariah's negative words would cancel out his plan. He knew Zechariah would go out and start talking to his friends. "Well, they said we're going to have a baby, but they must have gotten the wrong person, man. We're way too old." See, God knows the power of our words. He knows we prophesy our future. And he knew Zechariah's own negative words would stop his plan.
That is so bizarre, by the way, that I'm not even going to take the time to refute it. If you want a complete refutation on that, I give it in Christianity in Crisis, but hopefully people listening right now would have enough discernment to see that this is a classic case of Joel Osteen just twisting the Scripture. And this has created a modern crisis in Christianity. I actually write about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because prosperity preachers, whether Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, are communicating that what happens in your life is a direct function of the words that you are speaking. So if you're healthy and you're prosperous, words create that reality. But if your baby dies or your spouse, God forbid, contracts cancer, you are then the prime suspect. And according to Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And again, he said this is a spiritual principle and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. I point out in Christianity in Crisis that his words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. And when asked by Larry King, when Larry King was doing the broadcast on CNN, whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, Vitale responded, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." Again, this is a horrifying philosophy, whether you find it in New Thought metaphysics or repackaged for Christian consumption. And the only reason the Joel Osteens of the world get away with it is because we are those today in the modern epoch who lack discernment skills. Why do we lack them? Because we don't know the Word of God. And we're told to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. Paul, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I've heard of Christians who struggle with addictions, you know, like drug addiction and whatnot, and some struggle so much to the point they can't get over and they've like committed suicide. And so I was talking to someone and we were saying, is that the unpardonable sin? And I've heard you say before that that's not, and you know, and I agree with that. My question is, as far as them struggling with that sin, is it possible to be a Christian, to struggle with something and to be in a cycle, I guess, of defeat? And because I was, you know, reading the scripture that said, like, you know, we can't continue to walk in sin, and say that we know Christ. And so I'm just trying to reconcile, like, how is it possible to struggle with sin in your life and, like, and just continue that cycle of defeat?
Well, certainly it's possible to struggle with sin. I mean, you look at the great apostle Paul, and he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And again, as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that's not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility for sin. It's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin, and certainly Paul struggled with this powerful lure of sin, just as all of us do. But having said that, the antidote ultimately for the powerful lure of sin is living the engrafted life, which is Christ not only died for our sins, we died with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ, and a new life has been engrafted within us, the life of Jesus Christ. But that life is not adhered to through osmosis. It's adhered to because we imitate Christ. It's adhered to because we are attentive to the indwelling Christ. So Paul uses the means of grace, and in the same way, we should use the means of grace that are available to us so that we can live the life of an overcomer.
Okay. All right. Thanks so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Travis next. He's listening in North Platte, Nebraska. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. Thanks a lot for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question. I've been trying to understand Romans for a long, long time, and it looks to me like Paul is condemning in the first few chapters. He kind of brings his case against all of mankind. That's what it looks like to me. And I like to keep, just like you say, context, context, context. And I really like what you had to say. You said none of the Bible was written to us, but it was all written for us. I really like that.
Yeah.
But anyway, it appears that Paul is bringing down his condemnation of mankind, and at the culmination of that, in Romans 3, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good." I don't have my Bible in front of me, but he says, "There is none that seeketh after God." And but yet, in Acts, he was standing on Mars Hill, and there were the idolaters, and he had told them when he had seen their statue to the unknown God, and he was trying to explain to them who the unknown God is, and he told them that they should seek after. He told them about who the real God was, and that they should seek after Him, though He be not far from any one of us. And then he also said, or the writer of Hebrews also said, that those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. And that appears to be a contradiction. I know there are no contradictions in the Bible. I've been studying it for too long, and I was just wondering if you could straighten that out for
sure.
me, please.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the case that Paul makes in Romans chapter 3, it's pretty powerful. He's pointing out, as you correctly note, that no one seeks after God, that we've all turned away, and we have become worthless, as it were, because of our sins. But then he goes on to say, our righteousness from God has been made known. The righteousness from God that comes from our faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And he points out there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, let me argue Paul's basic flow in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. First, he's noting that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse in Romans chapter 1. And then in Romans chapter 2, he's pointing out that the knowledge of God is written on the canvas of our heart. And in Romans chapter 3, he's making the further case that a righteousness from God is revealed to us ultimately through Jesus Christ. So to alliterate, you have the light of creation, then the light of conscience in Romans chapter 2, finally culminating with the light of Christ in Romans chapter 3. And this is essentially the same thing that Paul is notating in Acts chapter 17, where he's on Mars Hill, he's at the Areopagus, and he's arguing that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times, the exact places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So God still makes the point through Paul that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're altogether worthless. We don't seek naturally after God, but God, the righteous one, desires fellowship with us, and therefore He has given us the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we respond to that and respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, we then may also receive Jesus Christ. And that's the general progression that he's making in terms of his argumentation in Romans 3.
Okay, when he says in Romans 3, and it looks like he is quoting from either Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, and he says, "There is none that seeketh after God." Is he talking about all of mankind, or is he talking about a certain specific people group?
No, first of all, there's a prologue to it, and he is saying, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So he's certainly making a point here with respect to Jews and Gentiles, but let me say that the general point that all the Scripture makes is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, by the way, is just as emphatic in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem from Jesus' perspective is never that there's not enough light. Rather, men love darkness rather than light. But can we respond to that light? Absolutely. I mean, we have the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and we either reject or receive the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If we reject it, then we are made, as it were, into ignoble vessels for destruction. Why? Because we are not responding. And if we do respond, then we are made by God into noble vessels for His purposes. And I think this is one of the beautiful things that we find in Scripture, is that God uses means. We can reject those means, or we can bow before those means, receive the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and be transformed.
Okay. I appreciate that answer.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Ranel, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I didn't talk to you. This is my second time talking to you.
Oh.
And you sent me a pamphlet about divorce and everything.
Yeah.
But I was asking a question about, even though we divorced and she sent somebody else, am I sinning because I still want to reconcile with her?
No, not at all. In fact, I think that's the whole essence of what you ought to be doing as a Christian man. You should seek reconciliation until that door is irrevocably closed. And that door may be irrevocably closed because she marries someone else or because she dies. But as long as there's time for reconciliation from the perspective of marriage, we should seek that reconciliation. And even after that, we can seek reconciliation, but on a different level. But that's the whole thing that we're called to. Just as God provides an opportunity for reconciliation for all of us, so too we should have our heart open and provide a door of reconciliation to others. And so I would commend you in seeking reconciliation. I would also caution you to remember that it always takes two. Forgiveness is never a one-way street. It takes someone who wants to forgive or reconcile, as the case is with you, but also someone who is wanting to reconcile or be forgiven, as in the case of your ex-wife. You ought to continue working on yourself. You can't change anybody's heart. You can change yourself. Continue growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray on bended knee for reconciliation, for a change of heart in your ex-wife so that you can be reconciled for not only time, but also for eternity. So I commend you in doing that. And I think that those listening in are learning a great example from you in this regard. I think all too often we want to move on. We're looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. More often than not, it's dead. And we recognize love not in terms of Christian principles, but rather cultural principles. Christian principles say that love is not merely a feeling. Love is a commitment. Feelings ebb and flow, but the commitment never should. And if a marriage is based on mere feelings, it's doomed for failure. If it's founded on commitment, then you have the opportunity to grow through the difficult times. God never puts two identical people together. If you're identical, and none of us are, one of you, no doubt, is unnecessary. God takes people who have great differences, and it's like sandpaper as you rub against one another. You're rubbing off the rough edges. And in the process, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Marriage is a great example of the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's used as an example over and over again in Scripture, and we should not in any way minimize the significance of that. Christ and his bride, well, we have the same kind of obligations towards our spouses as well, delineated so beautifully by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And I want to take an opportunity to read that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to remind you of the needs that we have financially. And you know, it's wonderful that God makes us dependent, which is to say that he uses others. This is not a solo activity. The Christian faith never is. It is a communal activity. We take communion as a community of faith. We're baptized into a community of faith. And as a community of faith, we give so that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for giving. Thanks for praying. I appreciate your support as we continue with the message of life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.